In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, brothers and sisters, we celebrate our resurrection. Of course, Lazarus Saturday, the raising of Lazarus, is a prefigurement of our resurrection. Our Lord raised a man who was 4 days dead and already decomposing. Not someone who just died an hour ago, but someone who was dead 4 days. And so, we celebrate our resurrection the day before we remember the Lord's entrance into Jerusalem and then the ensuing Passion Week. Now, the scriptures are very descriptive about the raising of Lazarus, perhaps more descriptive than any other single event, with, of course, the exception of the Lord's Passion, which was really a series of many events. But something that happened only in a short time is described with many words, and all of them are important. Now, Lazarus and Mary and Martha were friends of Jesus. He loved them, and they loved him dearly. He knew them well. He stayed at their home often. So they had many conversations, shared many things. And obviously, from the conversations that we see with Mary and Martha with Jesus, had great intimacy with one another. Now, Jesus finds out that that Lazarus is sick. His sisters send to him, to Jesus, and saying he's sick. And his love for Lazarus was so well known that the sister sent him, "Lord, the one whom thou lovest is sick." And then Jesus says to his apostles, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." So one of the reasons why this account is detailed in such great detail is so that we would see the glory of God made manifest, the glory of Jesus Christ, who is God. And that the resurrection would be confirmed in us, that we would understand that it applies to us. Not just a future event, but it applies to us. It says again now in the scripture account, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Since it's when scripture repeats something, it's important. Now, don't think that this is only a unique occurrence, that Jesus had a special relationship with Jesus and Mary, or excuse me, with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. No. This is to indicate that we should have an intimate relationship with our Lord. We should have deep love for Him. He already has deep love for us. So He hears that He's sick and He waits 2 days. And His disciples are perplexed by this. It doesn't make much sense that when someone you love is sick and you have the power to heal them, not to go to them right away. They had forgotten that He had tarried when He went to heal the daughter of Jairus, and she died. They had forgotten that He'd raised the son of the widow of Nain, and he was dead. But death really is only sleep to God. They had forgotten those things. They wanted Him to hurry to Lazarus. But He says to them, "I'm going to go see Him." And then the apostles are frightened, saying, "The Jews are about to stone you." Then He says something that's very interesting and very important. You see, there's lots of little kind of vignettes in this story that are as important as the actual resurrection of Lazarus. In fact, if you don't understand the pieces of the story, you don't understand the real point of it. Because it all fits together like a tapestry. So He says, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." Now, when we think of walking in the day, the sun shines down upon us. Something external lights our way. And you could have that interpretation when he says this first part, when a man walk in the day. Because he seeth the light of this world. The light, of course, not being the sun that is in the sky, but God. But then he says about the man who walks in the darkness, that he stumbles because there is no light in him. Not outside of him, in him. So really, when a man walks in the day, he has light in him. And of course, that light is Christ. That light is the love of God and purity, because God only abides where there is purity. So this tells us how we must live our life. We must live our life so that there is light in us. And then we won't stumble. And of course, there is light in you when you struggle against your passions. When you struggle to follow the commandments. When you know that life is about righteousness and about acquiring the Spirit of God and nothing else. And that nothing else has meaning outside of God. Then he tells his disciples that Lazarus sleeps. And the disciples misunderstand, thinking, oh, okay, he's sleeping, he's sick, and when you sleep, you can recover. They don't understand, so finally he plainly tells them, he's dead. And he says that he's going to go to them, and he's glad that he wasn't there when he died, because he was wanting that they would believe. That is, to see a man 4 days dead be raised from the dead. And so they go. Now, there's some other occurrences that happen, but to shorten this, let's get to something that's pivotal in this story. And that is the dialogue of Martha with Jesus. So Jesus is coming to Bethany, and Martha finds out about it. She runs to him when he's relatively close. She says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know even now that whatsoever you will ask of God, the Lord will give it to thee. She made two mistakes here. They're understandable mistakes. One was that she said, if you were here, he would not have died. God is everywhere. If Jesus is truly God, then he was aware of all things, and he was present at all places, and is present at all places. God was there. Our Lord was there. But as he said previously, he tarried so that the glory of God would be made evident. Then the other mistake that she made is, if thou wilt ask of God, he will give anything to thee. Well, he is God. We can ask of him. So Jesus says to her, often he does this. When someone says something that's not quite right, he answers very laconically. And then the real answer is the second thing he says. This is evident, for instance, when the man comes to him and says, what good things should I do that I might inherit eternal life? And the Lord says, follow the commandments. But then the real answer occurs afterwards, right? Where he says, if you really love the Lord, sell all you have and follow me. So this is the case here. Well, first he says that your brother shall rise again. And of course, Mary misinterprets it, because for her, Lazarus is dead. So she says, I know he will arise in the resurrection on the last day. Then he says to her, and can you feel what he says? Can you imagine the two standing there that love one another? Mary in her deep grief. And her grief is magnified beyond what it should be because of her ignorance. And the Lord says to her, looking her in the eyes, saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Remember, he's looking right at her. He's looking right at us too. This intimacy that Mary had with the Lord, you can see it in the lives of the saints. That we don't have it is a tragedy. It's a catastrophe. It's not the way it should be. There should be this intimacy where we feel the Lord. I'm not talking about anything sensory. I'm not talking about anything like having visions. I'm saying that this intimacy with the Lord where you feel Him speaking with you, where you know the truth because He is in you. And Mary says to him, Martha says, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." She still did not understand. It takes a lot of time to really believe in God. A long time ago, I came to the conclusion that the majority of our problems is because we do not believe in the resurrection. All we have intellectual assent to it. We say the resurrection will occur in the last day, and we believe this fiercely. But we do not apply this belief to the reality of our lives. The saints did, because they experienced and lived the resurrection. They changed in miraculous ways. We should too. We must truly believe the resurrection. Even those who truly loved Him and believed in Him did not completely believe the resurrection. We see this evidence with Mary and Martha. We see this evidence with Peter. We see this evidence with Thomas, with all of the apostles. It's difficult to believe in the resurrection. So just because we say that it's a fact and we say that it's true and we believe that it's true does not mean that we completely live by it. I think this story is present in the Gospel, by the way, only in the Gospel of John, in order to teach us that we must live the resurrection. And the resurrection is when the light is within us. So Jesus then continues on, and Martha goes to find Mary and says, "The Master is calling for thee." So Mary comes to Jesus, and the first thing that she says is exactly like Martha. "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died." So Jesus sees her weeping, and all the Jews around weeping, certainly Martha weeping. And He has this deep feeling in His spirit. And He weeps. I suppose the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. Full of meaning. Because He's a man. And He feels things as we feel. And when we have deep, terrible things happen to us, we weep too. Why did He weep? Not because Lazarus was dead. He was about to raise Lazarus. Lazarus was going to be fine. He didn't weep because of that. He didn't weep because Mary and Martha were weeping. He wept because of sin. He came to obliterate sin completely. Knowing that this would not happen. Not for everyone. Only for a few that would follow Him. And He wept because of that. He wept because sin brings death. And death is not what God had in mind for us. He made us so that we would live. Sin is a tragedy and a catastrophe. That's why He wept. And of course the Jews around Him, some of them were speaking, naysaying, saying, you know, if He's so special, He could have raised Lazarus. And of course he knew their thoughts. But he wept for something much more cosmic than that. Because of all sin that kills. And so the Jews see him weeping and don't understand. And they say, oh, how he loved him. Oh, how he loves all of us. And so the Lord, asking directions to the tomb, showing again his manhood. Because a human being needs to ask directions, not God. He goes to the tomb and he says, take ye away the stone. Of course, that was a practical command. Lazarus was inside. You had to have the stone removed for him to come out. Now, this means something that is else that's mystical. He said to them, take ye away the stone. Now, he was just about to raise Lazarus. He could certainly have moved the stone. But he didn't. He didn't because we have to take away the stone. If we consider that tomb to be our heart, we need Christ to come into the tomb. To have him come into our tomb, we have to move the stone. And it's a big stone. And it takes a lot of effort to move it. But we must do it. Now that is not to say that it is all our own power that moves that stone. But certainly without our effort, it will not be moved. It will stay there. God will help us move it. But he will not move it without us attempting to move it. And so they take away the stone. And Jesus prays, showing us that we should offer prayer to God for all things. Lifting up his eyes to his Father. And then after a short prayer, he says in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead one comes out, wrapped head to toe. And the Lord says, loose him. And let him be go. And of course the grave, the winding sheet is indicative of that power of sin over us to cause death. Not just death at the end of our life, but 1,000 deaths, 1,000,000 deaths during our life, where there are things that should be alive in us that aren't. And the Lord has the power to loose us from this sin. This is only a little bit about the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. There are many things in it that have deep meaning that I've not spoken about. And even the things that we've touched on, we could speak for a good while longer. There's deep meaning in this. The resurrection of Lazarus shows that we will be resurrected. But brothers and sisters, it says not that we will be resurrected in the last day. The resurrection of Lazarus teaches us we will be resurrected now. The resurrection is now for us. It is not a future event. It is an ongoing event. And it is because of intimate knowledge of us with God. We who are clay will be able to speak to He who created all things face to face as Moses did. This is what this story teaches us. We are to pursue an intimate, personal relationship with God. Those words make me chuckle a little bit inwardly because I heard them many times when I was a Protestant. I did not understand them. We are called to an intimate personal relationship with God. But it must be because we feel deeply our need. And we feel deeply His love for us. And we struggle to follow His way. And when we stumble, we know He is there at all times. So our intimate personal relationship with God must be theologically astute. In my younger years, it was not theologically astute. It was merely sort of a slogan, followed with great honesty and desire, but not with depth. We are to have an intimate relationship with Christ. And that's, this story shows us this. And the resurrection is occurring now, brothers and sisters, not later. He says this in so many words when he says, in his words to Martha, something that is very important. I circled and still didn't talk about it. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He says two things. To live and believe. That is, because of what you believe, to live according to the way you believe. Because to live in Christ is to have that light within you. To be following Him. So the Christian life is to follow Christ. May we be worthy of His great gift to us. Amen.